turning your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Is this right? Yeah? Okay. Ephesians chapter 4. Buddy will just follow along with me as I read. Ephesians 4. And I'm going to read the first six verses. And I'm sure that in your young lives, perhaps through Sunday school or maybe our morning worship service, you've already heard sermons or teachings on these particular verses, and I think some of them will be familiar to you. But I'm going to read these, and then I'm going to expound on them a little bit more, okay? And I'll take you to where I have my outline for this text. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, I find these words written by the Apostle Paul as he was led by the Holy Spirit of God. It says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Verse 2, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, verse 4, 5, and 6 are the ones that I want to camp on for a little bit. "There is one body." Now, I want you to notice how many times the word one is mentioned, the number one. It says, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." Okay? Now, the word one shows up seven times in these two, in these three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6. The word one shows up seven times. That's quite significant, because basically what God, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and through the penmanship, as it were, of Paul, there's a very strong message that he wants to convey to the readers of this text, to the people of Paul's day, as well as us today, because we have God's Word. So basically, I want to talk about this today, this unity of one. Now, how many of you have ever told someone, whether it be a friend, a sibling, or even a parent, you have used these words, and raise your hand if you're, it's not bad, but raise your hands if you've ever said this to someone, "You don't know me." Right? You ever tell someone, "You don't know me"? Right? I'll never forget this. I had just started a job back in Maryland, we lived in Maryland between 1995 and 2000. As I was pastoring, after the support was done, I had to get a job, and I remember starting this brand new job, and I went to this new co-worker, I don't know, within my first week, and this co-worker had kind of like a, was not strange, but it was different. And I went up to this co-worker, and I said to him, "What's your name?" He had already told me his, I'm bad with names, very bad with names, I can't, just, you know, Tony's an easy one. But some names, I just can't remember people by their names. Anyway, so I went up to him and I said, "I'm sorry, what's your name again?" And he says, "I already told you earlier." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry." Yeah, he was like that. And I said, "I'm sorry, but I just forgot." He says, "What's the big deal about knowing my name? You don't know me, even if you knew my name." And he had a point. Just because you know someone's name doesn't mean that you know the person. Okay, I know Barack Obama, but it's a you know what I'm saying? I know Bush, but I don't know them. I really don't know them. I just know their name. So basically, here, Paul writes about unity, about us being one. And I say that because sometimes we like to tell people, "You don't know me." And sometimes, let's face it, it's true. We don't even know ourselves, do we? You know, it's true. Sometimes we think we know who we are, and we think we know ourselves very well, but it turns out that we don't. And so that's when, you know, having this connection with God is very important. And there's a reason why this idea of unity, because if anything, God wants unity with his people. Every time, if you look at the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, all these 39 books that compose what they call the Old Testament, if you look at all these 39 books, you would find that throughout these chapters, verses, chapters, and books, God's ultimate objective was to get Israel to be united with him. And so every time Israel would repent and say, "Okay, Father, forgive us. as God is, and as much as God can do whatever he wants to do, he will not force anyone to do anything. I could take Tony, I don't have the strength, because I'm older than Tony, but I could take Tony, I can't, but if I could, if I was a big muscle guy, although there are muscles there, you just don't see it. You see these bulges, don't you? But if I was like really strong, and I took Tony, and I picked him up, and I took him to the kitchen, I said, hey, I want you to drink water. And he said, I don't want any water. And you ever heard the saying, you can take a horse, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it? You ever heard of that before? Okay. It's true. You can't force people to do things. God could if he wanted to, but he doesn't. You know why? Because we all have a free will. We all have a free will. God says, this is your will, and you could do whatever you want. My preference is that you don't use your free will or abuse it to do things that are not right. Okay? Now, I don't promote movies. I don't think since I've been here I've ever promoted movies. I know that I've mentioned movies, but I don't go out there promoting movies, and I'm not going to promote this one either. But, don't turn around in case you have daughters here. You do have daughters here, don't you? Okay, one or two?
Two.
Okay, so don't turn around. How many of you have seen the movie Bruce Almighty? Okay, don't turn around, Tony, just in case your daughter raises her hand. Okay, I don't think your daughter's raised her hand. Okay, Bruce Almighty, okay. The Bruce Almighty movie, you know what it's about, right? It's about Jim Carrey, who all of a sudden gets confronted by God, as it were, which is Morgan Freeman, I think his name is, yeah. And so Morgan Freeman comes, and he tries to tell Jim what to do, and, you know, be kind, and don't think of himself. But you know what's interesting in that movie? If you haven't watched it, I'm not going to say go out there and watch it, but if you do happen to watch it, when you get older and you can make your own decisions, if you do watch it, I want you to pick up on something. In this movie, Morgan Freeman is walking along with Jim Carrey, and he says this to Jim Carrey, which is theologically correct, and it's right on the money, and it comes right from the Bible. So I was like really shocked to hear that, you know, that Morgan Freeman would say this to Jim Carrey. He says, there are two things I want you to do in your life, and I'm going to give you the power to do this. One is I want you to answer people's prayers, okay, like do things for people, and the other thing I want you to do is never, ever, ever interfere with people's free will. Okay, you understand that? He said, don't interfere with people's free will. In other words, don't force people to do what they don't want to do. Basically, it's what he's trying to say. And that is theologically correct. That one part about don't interfere with people's will. No pastor is to say to any parishioner or any member of the church, you have to do this, and I expect you to do this. You can't do that. Person, you can ask, Ellen, would you please play the piano? Would you please play the keyboard? But Ellen could be in a mad mood and say, Tony, I don't want to. I don't care if you go to my mother Priscilla. I'm not going to do it, you know. She would never do that. She's too sweet to do that. But you get the idea? You know, there are people, and especially children with their parents, I don't want to do that. Look at your daughter's going like that. That's okay. No, she's not doing that. But anyway, so let me get back to the message here, okay? Now, why all this one? Now, I'm going to mention it again. There is one body. This body, we're not talking about this body. We're talking about the church. There is one body. There are multiple bodies out there, such as Hinduism, Islamic, Islam, all these different so-called bodies, but the Bible says there's only one. Okay? There's only one body, there's only one spirit, and it's a capital S, so it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So let's look at all these ones, because they're very important, and I want to elaborate on these. So, okay, let's first take the one body. We are a single family united for one purpose. One body. Okay? Upstairs, there's a body. There's a group of people. Down here, there's another body. There's another group of people. Because this idea of body is a collective unity of people. So there's one body here, there's one body upstairs. But under Christ, there's only one body. We're united. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, So we're here in the East Coast, in Boston right now. And it's 10 minutes to 2, which means that in California, it's 10 minutes to 11. And guess what people in some Christians, like you and me, are doing now 10 minutes to 11 out in the West Coast that are Christian? They're getting ready to worship the Lord at 11 o'clock. Most churches start their services at 11, some at 10:30, and it can vary. But the idea is that those people out in California, they're another body. But guess what? Under Christ, they're like us. We're still one body. So this idea, when the Bible says there is one body, that simply means that we are single family united for one purpose. Do you understand that? Okay? So I'd like for you all to look at the Christians everywhere around the world, missionaries everywhere, as being your brothers and sisters in Christ, because the Bible calls us brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're in one body. And that's where the idea of this one body, this one unity comes in. Secondly, one spirit. We all have the spirit as our power of source is what I'm trying to say. Okay, so we have one spirit. One spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God. There aren't multiple spirits. In fact, if you go to 1 John chapter 4, in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4, you would find that John, the Apostle John, as he's writing, he says, test the spirits, plural, at the very end, test the spirits to see if it be of God, because there are many spirits out in the world. Okay? There are spiritual demons. There are spiritual, I mean, you just name it. There are out there. Bad spirits. You ever heard of wine and spirits? You know what that is? Anybody know what wines and spirits are? They're liquor stores. Yeah. If you go to Wollaston, you know where CVS is? Across the street, it says Wollaston Wine and Spirits. Yeah. So wines and spirit is often referred to liquor stores. Why? I don't know. You know? But yeah. So just remember that. A lot of liquor stores refer to themselves as wine and spirits. But anyway, so there is only one spirit, and that means that you, me, the Christians, the brothers and sisters in California, we have one source of power, and that is the Holy Spirit himself. Okay? Now, all this is going to be important because in just a few days, we're going to celebrate a brand new year, right? Now, how many of you would like to have a better year in 2009 than the one you had in 2008? I would. Now, now I was thinking about this the other day, knowing that I was going to come here, I said, Lord, I'm not sure what you want me to bring on Sunday to the young people over there at the Chinese Baptist Church of Greater Boston. And I was thinking, I wonder if I should have a session where we all sit around and we each mention one bad thing and one good thing that happened to us in 2009. I thought about doing that. I thought, all right. Well, and now that you say that there's a baptism, we got to get rolling here and get upstairs before the service ends. But anyway, but let me share with you real quick, because all of us, in different ways, different capacities, experience good and bad in a given year. For me, in 2008, I experienced a setback when I was laid off at ENC after 6 years, when I lost my job. That was a huge setback for me, because you're there for 6 years, you think everything's going well, and then all of a sudden you go to work one day, unannounced to you, you know what I mean? It's just like you have no idea what to expect that one given day. And then you're asked to go into the office only to be told you only have a few more weeks here. And you're like, are you serious? You know, so that was a setback. So I don't want to go through that again in 2008. But then again, in 2008, there were some good things that happened. A lot of good things happened. You know, I got a new job. And, you know, my oldest daughter now is, you know, kind of like dating someone for the first time in 20 years. You know, pray about that. I don't want to get into any details, but that's always scary for any parent. You know, right, Tony? You're going to experience that. Not yet. in a few more years, right? But anyway, so the idea of one spirit. We have to rely on this one spirit to give us guidance and lead us and what have you. Let me move on to the one hope. And it says there is one hope. We all look forward to the same future. Isn't that nice? The Bible tells us that as Christians, someday we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. That is a great hope. makes it very clear. I'm sure Tony here, who's a veteran Christian now for years now, can tell you the same thing. Do we sin? Yeah, we do. We'll say something that we'll regret. Why do you think we confess our sins here? Right? We confess. Why? Because we're going to sin. We're going to sin by things that we say, by having a lousy attitude. Ever had a lousy attitude? You ever have a lousy attitude? You do, huh? You look like you have a lousy attitude once in a while. Right? You smile just now. Not now, but in the past, I'm saying. Okay. Look at that one over there. He knows my daughter over there. You talk to my daughter at school? Good, because I would give you a bad attitude. I'm kidding. He's in the same school my daughter is. But anyway. So the idea here is, I was getting back to this, the hope. The hope of, knowing that someday I'm going to see Christ. The hope of coming here on Sunday morning, or Sunday afternoon in your case, and knowing that you're going to be around other Christians. You don't have to cover your ears because of something someone's going to say that's nasty, like you do at school, right? Let's face it. I go to work. I don't work at a Christian institution anymore. And once in a while, I'm walking by, and boom, there goes a swear word. I'm like, well, you shake up a little bit because you're not used to hearing that, but now you are. But so we have a hope that when we come together as a body of Christ, that we know that we're comfortable. We're going to be loved. We don't have to worry about swear words. We don't have to worry about attitudes, because even if someone comes in here with an attitude, it's not long before that attitude disappears. Really, think about it. Think about it. Number four, it says here, one Lord. We all trust the same person in charge. And who is that person? You all know that. Say it together with me.
Christ.
Yeah. There's one person that we trust, and that is the one Lord, that being Jesus Christ. One faith. We all trust Jesus' sacrifice for our salvation. Right? When you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you did it because of the sacrifice that He made for you. So we put our faith in that sacrifice He took care of at the cross for us. And let me move on to the next one, which is one baptism. We all have a single identity. Now, let's talk about baptism, seeing that you're going to have one here pretty soon. Now, anyone here going to be baptized later? No? Or is it people upstairs?
People upstairs.
No. Okay. This is where you're going to hear the pastor. Is the pastor going to be doing the baptism? Okay. Because we're Baptists, you're Baptist, I'm Baptist, and because we believe the same Bible, almost 99.9% certain that you might hear that I could tell you what your pastor is going to say when he baptizes. I've never seen your church baptize anyone. I've never been here for a baptism that the church here has performed. But I would suspect that the pastor is going to ask the person who's going to get baptized, or the people that are going to get baptized, if they're saved, and they're going to say, yes, I'm saved. Do you believe you're going to heaven when you die? Yes. Okay, and based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go down to water, come up. Now, why do we do that? There are three reasons. Okay? Three. I'm going to give them to you real quick. And if your pastor does this, you're going to hear the same thing. One, we're going to do it. Number one reason, at the very top of the chart. This has to be there. This can't be number three. It's got to be number one. Number one is because the Bible tells me to do that. Plain and simple. Let's start there. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Okay? In other words, get them saved. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them. So there are three steps to the salvation process. You get saved, you get baptized, and you start learning the Word of God. You go to Sunday school, you go to church, you hear sermons, you hear lessons, and you start learning the teachings of the Bible. Okay, so the first reason for baptism is that you do it out of obedience to the Word of God. Second reason for baptism is to identify with what Jesus did for us. Jesus died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again. When a person walks into the water, be that into a pool or a river or a lake or a baptistry upstairs, whatever it is, when you walk into the water, that is kind of like a symbolism, as it were, of the death of Jesus Christ. That's almost like saying, I'm dying to my old ways. It's just a symbol. You already confessed that through your prayer. So you're dying into your old ways, right? Then when the pastor brings you down into the water, or the deacon brings you down into the water, that's a symbolism of the burial of Jesus. there's an identity here. In other words, when I got baptized and my pastor took me down into the water, what I was, by doing that, what I was telling the people watching was, look, I am one of yours. In other words, I belong to this family. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ verbally, you know, a few months before, but then I got baptized a few months later, because you don't get saved and get baptized immediately. I mean, that happened in the Old Testament. I mean, in the New Testament, rather, excuse me. But Paul says, be saved and believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized, and it happened right there. But today is a little different, you know what I mean? So you need some preparation. You got to make sure that the water's hot. You got to turn the water on and take some time. But anyway, so the idea here, there are three reasons for being baptized. And so it says here, there is one baptism. And this simply means, for me, what it means is we all have one single identity. And that identity is that I belong to the family of God. You see what I mean? I belong to the family of God. When you were born, you know what identified you to your family? Is the name given to you. Think about that. Okay, you go to the hospital, right? And you see all these, in the nursery, you see all these kids there. Now, how do you know which one's yours? They all look alike. No, all the kids. You know what I'm saying? You take seven white kids. You take seven black kids. Seven Hispanic kids. I'm not being prejudiced here. I'm just simply saying. You know, you take seven Hispanic little boys, and I go there, dark skin and have black hair. I'm like, okay, which one's mine? That one looks like, that one has my ears. Wait a minute, this one has my nose. This one has my gut. Look, that one's got to be mine right there. But the idea is, how do you know which one's yours? The name, right? The Basquiat baby. Scary. Really, that's how I knew my girls. You know, it's like, which one's mine? Because they all have the same blanket. You know, they're all the same blankets. Everything's the same. Same little corny little hat that they put on them, you know. But anyway, so that's how you tell the baby. It's just the name. With us, our identity is that of Christians. We were baptized. This person now is a child of God. Blah, 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 and so on and so forth. The last. One Father, one God and Father. We all share the same source of existence. You know who created Tony?
Mama.
No. Who created Tony?
God.
His mom and dad. Well, I don't want to go. We don't want to go there, right? But the idea is that his God created him. God created me. Imagine that. Think about that. God had everything to do with his existence. God had everything to do with my existence. And some of you are thinking, wow, is that a good thing? Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. So he had everything to do with your existence. You smile. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. You have told me your name a zillion times. Huh?
Gary.
And I always forget. Gary, he created you. Look at your smile. You're looking like, are you talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. Yeah. So anyway, so the idea is God the Father is responsible for us being here. And I'm not talking here just in this room, but here on this earth. God is responsible for how long we're going to be on this earth. Do you follow what I'm saying? It says God knows the days upon your earth. He knows when we were born. He knows when we're going to leave this body. So, having said all that, boy, we got some time here too, huh? But it's okay. We're going to enjoy some more time together and pray and get ready to witness that baptism upstairs in just a few minutes. But this new year, it's going to be different. So remember, you're not alone. Okay? No matter what you go through, even at school, as you have a teacher that's somewhat difficult this year or whatever, or classmates, whatever, just you're not alone. You know, God is there with you. The Lord is there. The Spirit is there. You got the body of Christ. You know, we have unity with one another, okay? You all remember that? Now, let me ask, see if anyone would be willing to share something that they would like to see this year. Anything new that you will, anybody want to share something about last year or this year? Anyone? Yeah, Tony, yeah.
Well, actually, a couple of things. First, the economy will be better.
Yeah.
Okay. the world peace.
Yeah.
And more importantly, like, you know, a lot of, for example, United States,
mm-hmm.
okay, are drifting away from God's teaching.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So that is the most important thing.
Yeah.
To turn back to God.
Right, right. We need to see more of that, really. That is the truth, yeah. And you know, I don't know, I'm not trying to be political here or anything, but if you folks, if you young people get a chance every now and then, I know this is boring to some of you because it's boring to my daughters, I know, so I can understand. But my daughters do not like to sit down and watch the news. The only time they'll sit down and watch news is when dad is there or mom's there and we're watching the news and they, like, have no choice but to watch the screen, and so they watch it. But if you notice Fox News, and I'm not here to promote Fox News because I don't have any interest in them, I don't have any investment in them or anything like that, but Fox News is the only, cable news is what I'm talking about, Fox News cable or something like that, which is channel 41 in cable here in Quincy. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is Fox News is the only one that throughout the holidays they say Merry Christmas. Mm-hmm. Merry Christmas, and they'll put Bible verses on the screen. They'll put Bible verses, and they'll say Merry Christmas. And you go to CNN, you go to MSNBC, and you go to all the other channels, and everything's Happy Holidays, or they don't mention, you know. But Fox News does have that sensitivity to the truth of Christmas. They do, and I enjoy watching that. I do. So I'm not here promoting Fox News. I'm just simply saying that they do have the sense that we're not here to be politically correct. We want to be correct, period. Without the politics attached to it. So, I would sympathize with Brother Tony here that let's pray for a better America, an America that says, you know what, we've been without God for too long. It is now time to bring Him back. In some way or fashion, but bring Him back. Slowly, but bring Him back somehow, you know? And the economy, too, because I tell you what, kids, let me tell you what's going to motivate you. You're listening now to me? If you don't forget the whole message I brought to you. But here, I'm going to say something that all of you are going to smile, and you're going to remember to pray for the economy. You know why? Because she's smiling already. I haven't said a word. Okay, you ready for this? I have a funny suspicion that if the economy does not improve, your allowances are going to be taken away. They don't get allowances, I can tell. Do you get allowances? Anybody? You do? Do you get allowances? Do you know what that means, right? If the economy doesn't get better, your parents will stop giving you money. They don't care. They
already did.
You already did? Anyway, I haven't done that yet. I think I should consider that. But anyway, so we need to pray for the economy, because if the economy gets better, you get a raise. Which one are your daughter?
Allison and Amanda.
This one?
Yeah, raise your hand.
Raise your hand.
Oh, my daughter.
How would you like to get a raise? In your allowance. You
I do not commit that though.
We'll give you a raise as the economy gets better, okay? So anyway, so let's have a word of prayer and we'll call it a day. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your goodness and kindness, Lord. We thank you for bringing us these verses to us. And it is so true that we have one church, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one unity. Everything is you've given it to us, Father, so that we can enjoy your presence, so that we can enjoy who you are, so that we can be together and pray for one another. Father God, I pray if there be one here today that has not experienced that unity with you, oh Father God, I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, the Spirit would speak to that heart and would nudge them in the heart and say, you know, I want you to have that unity as well. I want you to experience the joy of being a Christian. Father God, as these young people will be making their way upstairs in just a few minutes, most of them, if not all of them, I've already seen baptisms before. But Father, if there is one person here this afternoon, right, sitting here right now, who has not witnessed an evangelical baptism yet, that has never seen how it works or what happens, I pray that they would be able to see it and be ministered to and say, you know, that is so wonderful to see that person confess Jesus Christ as Savior and to get baptized out of obedience to the Word of God. Father God, in just a few days, we're going to welcome in a brand new year. And no one knows what lies ahead but you. It's only known to you. And I pray that as these young people pray and they go body and do all that they have to do. I pray that you would minister to them in a great way. Give them a fantastic year. I pray that they will live in obedience to you. I pray that they would continue to want to grow in your knowledge, that they would love everyone that is put in their path. I pray for blessings for them. I pray that you would give them a good school year. I pray that as some would, after this year, graduate from one school and go into another, perhaps leave middle school and go into high school, I pray that the transition would be a good one as they see the light at the end of the tunnel when it comes to primary education, Lord, and I pray that you would be a big blessing to them and that they would honor you in everything that they say and do. Father, and I also pray right now, as you lay this on my heart right now, I pray that all these young people here, the boys and the girls, the young men, the young ladies here, that they would refrain from activities that are offensive to you and activities that are sinful, that if they are pressured by any of their peers at school to do something that is not right in your eyes, I pray that you would give them the strength to say no, or the strength to just walk away from that in spite of the criticism that they might get. Father, I was a young one too at one time, and I remember being pressured by my peers at school to do things I know I shouldn't have done. And so, Father, I pray that if they are pressured in any way to do something, to say something, to take a particular course of action that is sinful and deceitful and wrong, I pray that they would not get into that, that they would stand strong and firm and say, no, I'm not going to do that, and just walk away, Father. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of this church, for Brother Tony and Babington and the pastor upstairs in this ministry that has been so good, doing a great work for you, Father. And thank you for the many years that I've been coming here to this group here, Father, and ministering to them. And as I've seen now for the past 3 or 4 years, these young people grow. I pray that I would continue to have an effect on them and continue to be a part of their lives as I come here on Sundays to minister to them your word. I thank you for all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.